Let's return to the worship of God this evening by taking Psalm 125, our opening praise this evening. Psalm 125, we'll sing the whole psalm on page 170. All those who trust the Lord like Zion are secure, which never can be moved, but always will endure. Just as the mountains stand around Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds his own, forever guarding them. Let us sing Psalm 125. It is to God's praise. It is also acknowledging his own great goodness also to his people. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together. Taken in song, as you have appointed your servant so many years ago to set down these words, they're not alone, that your words from beginning to end speaks of the same certainty and assurance, that though it portrays so many other lives, those who have chosen to walk apart from our God, yet through it all it tells us, we give thanks for that telling, that there is a way that endures, there is a place that endures, that place of your own heart, that place of your hand, where a people may dwell, a people who would come to you, who would answer that call by the working of your Spirit, who would set their trust in you and rest upon you for hope, for light, for life, for righteousness, to be received before you, and to know the great privileges of being adopted into the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, an elder brother. We praise you, O Lord, for him, that if there is any doubt otherwise, and there are so many powerful elements that would seek to persuade us otherwise, yet you have sent him, and he would not be turned aside, but he has accomplished that purpose for which he came, that he has given himself to serve and to be a ransom for many. We ask, Lord God, that we might each know him ourselves tonight, and know that in him we find every blessing, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, that we find that assurance of a glorious and eternal inheritance, though there might be suffering, may well be suffering, that we need to bear before then, yet that it is through this, even as with Christ himself, that we might enter into glory. O Lord, we pray that you would affirm us in this evening, each of us, that we would know that we are to be found in Christ, and that in him we can do all things that are profitable, and that we can turn aside and from things that are unprofitable. We ask, Lord, that you would receive us now in him as we would seek to offer our worship, that this too will be received by you and acceptable before you, that we might be found righteous in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you that your word has spoken of him, that and not one of these words has fallen to the ground empty, but you have accomplished all things and accomplished all things well. We pray, O Lord, that we would seek to stand faithful to you through the coming days, that today will also be a benefit for that, that the word that we share in its various forms tonight will build us up towards that, that we will be able to deal with everything that we meet through this coming week. You know the way that is before us, and would you speak that word that is profitable and helpful for us, for your own name's sake, that we would honor you in all that we are, in all that we do. Pray for those who are unable to be here with us this evening, and seek your blessing upon them, that your word and your spirit will touch them and reach to them. We thank you for those who are visiting with us this morning, and commend them also for your care where they are. We pray that you would be with our loved ones and our families in particular, and especially those who are yet outside of Christ, and that they might themselves be drawn in to you through him. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek your mercies upon us this evening, and we would ask this not for any merit in ourselves, but casting ourselves upon you, your great love, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we come and seeking his glory. Amen. We turn to two New Testament passages in our Bible reading this evening, continuing to read in Paul's letter to the Romans, the Roman Church, and we come this evening to chapter 8. We'll read the first part, more or less the first half of the chapter, through to verse 17, and then we'll read a few verses in the first letter of John, in the second chapter, where we'll, God willing, be studying shortly this evening. So Romans chapter 8, first of all, from the beginning. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We read just so far there in that letter. And then let's turn also to the first letter of John, chapter 2, and it's a short section from verse 12 to 14. 1 John, chapter 2, at verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So far in God's word. Again this evening, seeking blessing to his praise. As we read, let us now turn to sing once more together. And Psalm 22, verses we find on page 27, Psalm 22 from verse 22, page 27. And we'll sing five stanzas, that's verses marked 22 through to 26. We may know the beginning of this psalm is the words that Jesus used as he died upon the cross. So, my God, why have you forsaken and abandoned me? And it does speak of the tests that surround the believer, the one who follows in God's way, but also the Lord's help. So that now at verse 22, to my brothers, I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim. Praise him, all you that fear the Lord. Give honor to him, Jacob's race. All Israel's children worship him. Bow down with awe before his face. He has not scorned the suffering which on the afflicted one is laid. He did not hide his face from him, but listened to his cry for aid. And so it is for those who do put their trust in the Lord, and particularly through the affliction that was laid on our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22, verses 22 through to 26. Let us sing again to the praise of God.
Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim. Amen.
We would pray for a number of situations and for people who are in need. We thank you for that promise that we can come, we must come. To whom else can we come but to you, to supply the needs through every part of life. As the disciples themselves testified that you have the words of eternal life. And if so, do you not also provide the blessings of daily life? We thank you for the patterns by which the Lord has taught us to pray, that we should also seek our daily bread from your hand. That you are a loving Heavenly Father who knows our needs in every part as our Creator, our Provider. We commend to you the needs that there might be, some that some of us may be reluctant to speak of amongst others. But we commend our ways to you, O God, whether that it be matters of the mind or of practical living, the matters of the body. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in every condition that of our lives, that we might always come to you and know that you are not only ready to hear us, but you are calling us to speak to you and to cast our cares and our needs upon you. We do commend to you in a particular way some folk who are in need of healing. We pray for our dear sister Jan, and ask that you would uphold her as she goes through her treatment for cancer. We commend Callum to you, especially beside her, and others of her family as well. And we give thanks for her part in all of our lives thus far, and give thanks for the witness that she bears as she goes through this. At a further distance, we would remember another dear sister, Sheena, and Sheena Griffin. We pray that you would uphold her and Tim and the family, and again, those around them, extended family too. She also deals with cancer and has a prospect of an operation next Monday. We ask that you would help them all in preparation for that. We pray for those who care for them, who minister to them, that they too might know wisdom in the ways that they deal with these matters. We have drawn to our attention as well the needs of Nick Stead working with CWI who has not been well, and we commend him for your help and healing, and where that healing might take time, that there would be strength. We remember Ray McCabe too, who is also needing healing, that we thank you for him and his ministry, he and Nell and their family in the ministry over many years in the past, and pray that they might know your near presence and comfort in their time of need. We pray for other work that involves with CWI. We commend Jan to you and Dick for their part in that, in the council. We pray for the new council chairman, for your upholding grace, for Mike Moore and his leadership and the day-to-day work of the body. We commend Richard Gibson to you as he's drawn to our attention on this particular date and the opportunities that he has to speak at particular occasions, weddings and funerals, that there might be others who do not have faith in Christ, that his words will be words of grace and of refreshing living water, as it were, to bring life into needy hearts. We pray too for the work of London City Mission, and in particular as they took a day yesterday to help others to learn how to approach the Muslim community around in the city. We pray for those who work with a special interest in this area and ask that you would help them. We thank you for the great grace that is evident in their spirit as they approach their neighbors, and pray that this will be a good witness, a good testimony to the grace of God reaching out to many needy hearts. And we commend the last month or so of time that John Nichols has serving there as well before retirement. We pray for him and all that is involved in bringing that to closure, and for the prospects before the organization in days ahead. Two, remaining behind, who may often be concerned for him, that they might be upheld and know that you are near. We pray for various other ministries, thinking of the work that is done here in town, in the Alpha Course, in the parish church, and pray that those who are responding to that will be open to the truth, that the truth will be spoken clearly, and that there will be a number brought to a knowledge of Christ in this town or nearby. That this will be profitable for them and for your kingdom, and ask that you would guide all who are involved in leading that work. Grant too, Lord, your blessing upon the prospect of the youth conference for the Free Church next weekend, for all who are involved in that. Pray that the young people, as it would appear that they have responded, that will gather and be eager not just to have an ordinary good time, but to know the great blessing of your near presence and your word to them. That they will have a sense of your call upon their lives, that this will be found to be something very different from the mind of the world in which they do live, and perhaps for which many have become accustomed. We pray especially for Alistair MacLeod, who will be their main speaker, and that he will be able to speak effectively, especially concerning your words, as he's been asked to do. That Christ will be evident in every part, and that he will be the delight of these young people for the enriching of your church and for the extended ministry of your church, especially in Scotland and wherever you send them in due course. So, Lord, do grant that you would do a good work. We seek these things that your name might be honoured more widely, that there would be a turning back of the things that are of man and of the flesh, and that it will not just be in individuals, as we read of in Paul, but that by the gathering of many in the name of Christ, there would be a setting back of the influences of the evil that are centered on man, centered on anything but our God, that all these would be turned again, and that God and Christ will have the honor and the praise even in this generation. We ask these things, Lord, again conscious of our own frailty and our weakness, commending our own ways to you, and do pray that you would speak with us, that our ears would also be open, and that we will take a hold of the essentials, the central needs that we have, that you supply in and through Christ Jesus, as we ask all in his name to receive us, we pray, again taking sin far from us, cleansing us, that we might be heard. And speak with us now, we pray, by your Spirit, to your glory. Amen. Would you turn with me then to the first letter of John, and the second chapter, and these verses we did read from 12 to 14. Most people who write about this letter of John, or any of the letters of John, they come to these verses and find it very difficult to make a connection, at least for a progression of thought, from verse 11 through to verse 15. Why has John said what he said right here? But most equally recognize the importance of what he writes here, that there are some very valuable things that we must pause and take a hold of. It establishes some very important points for the church. Perhaps to think of it something like when you have had something to say, in this case, chapter 1, verse 1 through to chapter 2, verse 11, you've been saying something important, you've made a movement in your statement, your argument, and then you have something else important to say, which seems to be perhaps a slightly different tack, although connected. But before you go into it, you realize that perhaps you need to establish some ground points, some almost assumptions, if you like. Many people do that when speaking. You invite somebody to speak, make an address on a particular topic. They will say, well, thank you, but before I get into my topic, let me just make one or two basic points that we need to have in mind as we go on from here. And in a way, perhaps that's something of what John is doing here. That he's worked through so far, he's said some very important things that do develop one from the other, but he has something else to say that he takes up from verse 15. But before he says that, he wants to establish these just a very few, as it were, very few crucial points. Things to keep in mind for the further development of what he has to teach to the church, the things that will shape any response that you might have to what he has to say from verse 15 onwards. Again, if I may, to refer back to Pilgrim's Progress. Christian, when he reached the Palace Beautiful, the first person he had a long discussion with was Prudence. It seems like it's just talk, and some might say, well, it doesn't move the story on very fast. In fact, precisely that, she is asking him what has happened, where he's come through. She's taking him back a bit, and she asks a particular question. In modern language, it would be something like, how have you managed to cope with the struggles that you've faced with sin in your life? In particular, the struggles that he had on his journey to that point in the picture, the story. And he recalls four things. And it's something like that that we have with John, where you're looking, John has things to teach us about how to go on through life, but he's saying, as you do that, hold on to these. These are the real basic things. Keep these in your firm grasp. Keep these about your person wherever you go. Perhaps like your wallet, that whatever jacket you put on in the morning, you will always have it, have this with you. And Christian said, one is what I've seen at the cross. Two, the coat that I wore, the new coat that he was given to cover his nakedness, presumably Christ's righteousness. Also, thirdly, the role that he carried, the book was the gospel, was the scriptures, the role that he was to hand in at the gate of the celestial city would suggest that it was his name was written there. And then fourthly, the place where he was going. Four things. Things that he found by that time he was practiced to remember, to hold on to, that whatever came at him from all sides, the lions, for example, at the gate, he held on to these things. That's why he was so distressed when he lost the role for a time. John is doing something like that here, and he has three things in particular that he lays out and repeats in these few verses that are fundamental, they're essential, that we should hold on to. And he's calling the church back to reflect on these things. And this is, he says, this is why I'm writing to you, because you have these things. Therefore, we go on that basis. I want to just draw attention then this evening, first of all, to his reminder of who you are. He's addressing special people, special readers, who you are. Remember that. Perhaps like the role that Christian carried. Who are you? And the second is he encourages them in the essentials, what you have, who you are and what you have. Not much more than that, but very powerful for all that. And the essentials that he has especially in mind are three things: forgiveness, fellowship, and strength. And we'll develop those briefly this evening. First then, he addresses these words, the preparatory section that he offers us here. He addresses this to special readers, and he does that to three groups, and he repeats. He goes through them once, and then again the second time. It is often laid out in a poetic format. I don't like to spoil poetry, but what we're doing this evening is an exercise to endeavor to explain and to apply what is there already in front of us. So just to talk about these three, to do it once each, not the twice that John does. The first is little children. By this time, John was a very senior man in the church, and he rightfully seems to address the most of the people that he's writing to. He does it back at the beginning of chapter 2 again. My little children. It's a very endearing expression towards the people of the church. He is an elder, and he comes across, he views himself, and I think rightly so, as something of a father in the church. Not the only one, because he addresses others here as well, but he is really talking about the whole church, everybody in the church, looking on them with great affection in his way. Paul does it too. He speaks about being a father. You are my children, to those who came to faith through his proclamation of the gospel. So it's really all believers. It's very affectionate, very loving, and a sense of his pastoral care for them. Then he also speaks to fathers. Children is in verse 12, beginning of verse 12, and then the third part of verse 13. Fathers is at the first part of verse 13 and the first part of verse 14. I write to you, fathers. I have written to you, fathers. Some say, well, that second one suggests that he had written previously, but not necessarily. It can even refer back to what he has written so far. The fathers. We would need to understand this, I think, as thinking of the more experienced, the mature believers, those more experienced in the church. Again, demonstrating the likeness to a familial relationship, family relationship. It's somewhat modeled on the Godhead, that there is the God the Father in relation to. It's not that the Father is superior to the others in the church, but has a particular role, a particular place. And it would suggest, again, we'll come back to this in a moment, but what he says to the fathers in particular suggests that maturity and that experience and that a longer time spent in relationship with God. And the third group then are the young men. So the little children, speaking of everyone, and then in particular something of a division between the more mature and then the newer believers, the younger, perhaps literally young people, with more energy, more enthusiasm. Very often you will get those who might be new believers but have a very mature physical age, and yet there's a great enthusiasm and a zeal, a brightness about them, where there's a zeal to make known the things of Christ and to serve Him. It's not just men, of course. It is inclusive of the mature women in the first place, and also the younger women in the second place. But you have the combination here of the experience and the energy. There's perhaps more energy in the younger folk in mentally and often spiritually, but there may be less stability, as it were. Out of experience, there's the enthusiasm, and sometimes in enthusiasm you just rush at the gate and maybe don't spot the pitfalls as more experienced and sometimes slower moving person might. There's the great combination, the need with that enthusiasm, with that energy, great combination of more experienced companions, and vice versa, the energy that keeps that experience active, the great that valuable combination that is reflected in just these few titles, few words. And all of them, in the way that John writes, there's, I said with little children, there's an affection. They're very dear to him. He recognizes them as people that he is desperately concerned to reach out to and to equip for everything that the church is facing. He sees them as bound together in gospel fellowship, the things that he does develop as he's writing, the things he's writing to them about. These are the people. These are very special readers. And this is carried on through the church, not just of his day, but is passed on to us as well. The great, not just the apostle, but the Spirit speaking to the church in this way, through these few words. And John is, because of that affection that he has for them, little children, this church, I'm doing what's in my power, he says. I'm writing to you. Because of, this is who you are. This is how I see you in this special relationship. Therefore, I'm writing to do everything I can to keep you true to Christ. He is the bond that we have. I want to keep you true to Him for your security, your eternal security. And so he writes to them, reminding them of the things that they have, to encourage them, to keep a hold of them. That's certainly the context that he moves into. You have these things, and they will be under threat. You will be under threat. Make sure you remember the blessings that you have. Encouraged in the essentials. John has talked about the life to live if you know God. We know him. By this we know him if we keep his commandments. And then he is going on after this to talk about the very real difficulties in that life, the pull of the world around, for example, into verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. Those things will be trying to pull you away. So before you do meet them, ask yourself what matters in life. What do you have that you can build on? What do you have that you can take for life from here? In our daily lives, there'll be times as believers, that's to who he is writing to, there'll be times when you'll be discouraged, facing opposition. There'll be times when you'll be wandering in your life out of sheer carelessness. There'll be times when you might be self-confident, very liable to error. There'll be times when you'll be tempted to compromise. Say, I believe in Christ, but there's the pull of the world and the compromise that that can bring. There's opposition. It's from outside. It also rises from within. Last week we read Romans chapter 7. We had a little outline of that and through the prayer sheet. The struggles within of the flesh, steering away from the law of the Spirit. The conflict, the opposition. Whatever the particular nature that takes, how ready are you to meet with that? Do you have the things that equip you for it? It's not very far from the reason when we go to school there's no other way of putting it, but your knowledge and your skills are tested. You have exams. And when you go into an exam and a question puzzles you, really, go back to basics. What do you know? You might read a question and say, well, I don't know how to answer that. Go back to the basics. Find the basic elements in that question. And what do you know? Start there. Now, I don't mean to make this sound simple. It's not always simple. But that's why you revise. And that's really what John is doing here, is revising the matter. Saying, before you go out into that examination room of daily life, just get very clear in your mind and in your heart what you do know. The essentials, the basic building blocks of Christian living that you can then carry with you. That you will, there'll be different combinations perhaps, different weights that you will come to bear in different situations. But these are the things that you must have, and they will provide what's necessary when you face the challenges and the questions of daily life, the tests and the trials. And really, when you come to the examination of daily life, whoever you are, surely it's a matter of looking to be sure that you have things that will not let you down. That's what John is talking about. He has spoken of who you have become in Christ Jesus. How is this? It is because you have forgiveness into fellowship, which is also your strength. And these are reflected in the various people that he speaks to in this section. And forgiveness then, first of all. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Just says that once. He has something else to say to little children the next time he returns to them. The believer is reminded that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That perhaps has two particular bearings on the matter. One is that when the world would encourage you to go that way, how can you go that way when your sins are forgiven? And bear in mind Hebrews in chapter 10, it's a very sober passage where we're reminded that there is no other sacrifice for sin. If we don't treat the sacrifice of Christ forgiven for his name's sake, we don't treat that well, where are we left? You've been forgiven. How can you go back to the old ways, the world's ways? Because the world's ways are against God's ways. They are sin. But your sins are forgiven, and therefore the world has no hold on you. Romans chapter 6, 7, 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. The world has no hold on you. And that's a great strength. Your sins are forgiven. What did Christian have to remember? What he'd seen at the cross. His burden cast away. No accusation could stick thereafter, because that is so often a thing that will drag you down when the world comes to take a hold of you. Your sins are forgiven, little children, for his name's sake. It's not in your own right either. It's on a much surer foundation. Something that, if it was just that I've been able to come, then I sin again. It's a very shaky ground. But it's not like that. We prayed this evening that it's before the service, that it's a finished work. It's accomplished. Redemption has been paid. You have a much bigger forgiveness. And so John draws this to our attention again to remind us that we have an unsearchable ground for confidence in going out as one of Christ's people. Don't let anyone disturb that confidence, not even yourself. But come back to this time and time again. Hold it close. Hold it wherever you go. Forgiven for his name's sake. But along with it, there is an urging, I believe, to make sure that this is true of you. There are a number of ifs, conditions, in what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 8, the first section that we read earlier. And really he's saying something like this, is make sure. Make sure that this is yours, that this does belong to you. And then you will be less vulnerable to false messages, the things that will say you need something else. You have forgiveness for his name's sake. You're there. You're sorted. You have the destination before you. But hold on to it. Make sure it is true and hold on to it. Don't come in by another way. Make sure you're in the place where you gain that forgiveness. And don't let it go. I write to you, little children. Why? Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Therefore, I say what I'm going to say. I write to you also, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I would call this fellowship. It's fellowship of a unique kind. It's fellowship with God. Or in the particular words that John uses, him who is from the beginning, he has used this little phrase a number of times, and right at the very beginning of his letter, he speaks of that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, very clearly a description of Christ Jesus himself. You have known him who is from the beginning. You have known Christ, and through him known God surely as well. And in writing to the little children the second time, at the end of verse 13, he says, because you have known the Father, not fathers, but the Father, God the Father. And the second time he writes to the fathers, he says just what he said the first time, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Knowing in the Bible, by and large, is personal relationship. It's where you have a friend or someone you know personally. You know them in that way. Not just about them, not just by reputation, not just something of their name floating around, but you know them personally. You've known him who is from the beginning. He writes to the fathers about this. It's not that others don't know Christ, but he heightens this. He puts a highlight on this. The benefit of an enduring relationship with Christ. The fathers, those who are more experienced in the faith, and their particular asset, if you like, that longer knowledge. You know somebody for a longer period of time, you have a greater insight into them and their mind and their heart, even if for no other reason than that you've had more time interacting with them. And that just highlights the importance of this fellowship with Christ and with God. And that is such a substantial thing to hold on to. I know him. Think about how if there was somebody quite famous that you knew and I didn't and nobody else did, but then they have a particular role, maybe in business, and you're facing some kind of difficulty, and then you say, "But I know so and so, and they may be able to help." Well, on a much greater scale, this is something that we have here. You are going to face a lot of tests of your faith, a lot of things that will try and draw you aside. That's what John is dealing with to a large extent through all that he's writing there. But when you face those things, remember who it is whom you know, who you have fellowship with. Hold on to that. There were people that John was writing about shortly who it would appear were turning back on others, these little children, and saying, "You're not really a Christian unless you have this or that other thing." And he's saying, "But you are, because you've known him. You know him. You are in a personal relationship with Christ and with the Father." They can't say that. There is absolutely no foundation for it, because through forgiveness you have come to know him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Basic, simple, one of three key things that John has in mind here. It's there to strengthen you. We'll come to strength more fully in just a moment. Strengthen you to resist any temptation to follow those other messages. To strengthen you as well, to stand against the general temptations of the world in which we live. You don't just know this present President of the United States or the Queen. Yes, she's just the present Queen. Yes, she's reigned for a long time, but it's still a lifetime. Or anyone any greater in this world, you don't just know them. Maybe somebody knows Bill Gates, who's so rich and so influential, whoever it might be. You don't just know them, but you know God himself in personal relationship. What else can the world offer? How often we forget how often it is what the world offers that seems to guide us. It helps, too, to resist any doubts regarding the Lord's care of you. you know him. He calls you his friend. He makes you a fellow heir with Christ of the inheritance of glory. There's no condemnation now that you're in Christ, in fellowship. There should be no doubt. When those things are aggravated. But, as I said, regarding forgiveness, again, there is that very serious need to make sure that this is yours, that it is true of you. If it's a mere presumption, then you won't see decline for what it really is. If you're just presuming that I know Christ and the Father, then many things will creep in unawares. Hold this, forgiveness, fellowship. You have known him who is from the beginning. And through to the young men, the further piece that we take a hold of is what I'm calling strength. It is because you have overcome the wicked one. Something that is impossible for man to do except through this fellowship with Christ. It's to the young men who are often stronger. There is a peak in human development after which there is a measure of decline. You have been strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. That's the second time John writes to them at the end of verse 14. Again, won't be just exclusive to the younger believer. Those who are more fresh in the Christian life, perhaps. But it is more likely, it is an appropriate connection that John makes here. That strength and zeal and just sheer energy and action are more likely to be found often in the newer saint. But as it is with the others as well, this is not, notice it's not an instruction. It's not be strong, but you are strong. You have done this. You have overcome. Not in your own strength, of course. And that's why he says in the second time that the word of God abides in you. It is a reminder that it is by the Lord's indwelling that this strength comes and that the wicked one is overcome. It's not an instruction. It's not that this is what you must do. It is a statement of accomplishment. It's a remarkable thing. But he is saying this is done. Putting your faith in Christ, Christ has accomplished this work. Put your faith in him. The wicked one has no hold on you any longer. Again, it's wonderful how we've been reading through Romans because he talks about those very things. You have done this. So why let the world overcome you again? Why go and follow the way of the world? You've overcome the wicked one. Again, he provides this in particular encouragement for everything that is ahead. Where the wicked one, through the spirit of this world, the spirit of this age, where he keeps returning to tempt you to go along with him, you know his strength is fading. He doesn't have the strength. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. You have overcome. Don't allow him to divert you or even, in a sense at least, to overcome you again. Those are the three things that John has in mind that he calls to us. He says, not just find them. Yes, find them if you are going to have a hope of holding to life eternal through the course of this life. But you have them. Hold on to them. Don't forget. It is as important now as it was then. What is there in life that will not fade away? It is these three things: forgiveness before by the Father on account of Christ. It is fellowship with Christ and the Father. It is strength in Christ and the Spirit by the Word of God. Hold on to them. Avoid anything that will damage any of them. That's what he goes on to say. But don't be afraid, don't be undermined by anything that would question any of those things. These are your basic framework for living, as it were. It's as important now as it was then. You and I will be facing the same things that John has to talk about for the church of his day. It's the spirit of the world that's hostile to Christ and his people. So friends, first, make sure that you have them. Perhaps we can remember three things. At least the words. They're to be given a great deal of attention to ensure that you have forgiveness for sin for his name's sake, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you are forgiven so that you will have fellowship with the Father and with him who is from the beginning. And then you will have strength. Even in old age, as Psalm 92 speaks, a strength that is to be found only in Christ. Be established in these things, as John sought to establish the church of his day and ever since through the ages who have read his letter here. May God bless his word, that we will take it to heart and return the praise to him. Let's do so by turning to sing together in Psalm 46. Many things will pass away, but he will not. Psalm 46, and we'll take the older version on page 271. And the rest is marked 1 through to 7. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. Though hills amidst the seas be cast, though waters roaring make and trouble be, yea, though the hills by swelling seas do shake. A river is, whose streams do glad the city of our God, or bring gladness to the city of our God, the holy place wherein the Lord Most High hath his abode. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 7. Let's stand again in our closing praise this evening.
God is our refuge and our strength. Oh.
God grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.